First, I wanted to just review quickly. This is the chart that shows the overall view of the Bible. Eternity past to eternity future. This is the Bible in living color. That's what I said. And showing the seven dispensations. Remember that dispensations is a period of time in which God deals with man on the basis of some set of principles that he establishes and gives him a chance. Every dispensation, man fails, and judgment follows. That's the way each dispensation goes. Each dispensation just further says man is a sinner. Man is lost. Man by himself cannot redeem himself, save himself, so forth. Now, we've already studied these, and we have these in your notes, the seven dispensation and the last, Larkin calls the perfect age, which we would say in Revelation 21, where we see the new city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Larkin calls this the perfect age following the renovation of the earth. 2 Peter 3:7-13, we have the... Let's turn to that, because I think it's important that we understand that following the millennial reign of Christ, at the close of that, Satan is released, and then, let me get that. 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, I think that it's very important that we recognize what he said there in that last statement. The earth also and the works that are therein. Remember, this is at the close of the millennial reign, and it's before Satan is cast into the lake of fire, before the great white throne judgment, and before the new city coming from God out of heaven, and before the new heavens and the new earth. Now, this old earth, is the next time it is destroyed, it will be destroyed by fire, not the earth is destroyed. The earth will never be destroyed, but that which is on the earth, which is what man has produced, all of man's works. There won't be any Parthenons to go visit after the millennium. See that? There won't be any ancient ruins. What do they call those things? The Acropolis. No, but they call these ruins in any area. Regardless of where it is, whether it's in Greece or anywhere else, the in Corinth and anywhere, those ruins, there's a word they call them. All the Acropolises, and there's another word that they use for them, but they won't be there. You won't go and see the Colosseum in Rome, the Parthenon, or any of those places. The cities that man built will be gone. The buildings that man, all, Trump Tower will be gone. And Atlantic City will all be gone, and the casinos. Everything that man built is going to be burnt up. Okay? And then comes this, what Larkin calls the perfect age, following the renovation of the earth. He calls it the eighth dispensation, or the dispensation of the fullness of times, as mentioned in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. That's when they have the new city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, and God begins again, to populate the earth, but not with sinful man. And of course, we aren't told a great deal about that in the scripture, other than those things that we read about the new heaven and the new earth. But at that point, Jesus turns back the reins of government to the Father. And we don't know all that that entails either. But anyway, this is the picture of the Bible. This is the Bible laid out as God has given it to us and the way God planned it. Now, of course, as we talked about as we've gone through this, some of these things we would disagree with as far as just how they are poured. So now, I want you to see this map. I don't know when I showed you this one the other night or not. Maybe we just quickly looked at it. But this is the map of Israel, past, present, and future. And notice here now, map Ur of the Chaldees, and we're going to show you a map. There's some difference of opinion as to exactly which Ur. There's some who say there are two Urs. And the one that Abraham came from is not the one south of Babylon. But this is what is called in your history books, even in secular history, this is called the Fertile Crescent. You ever hear that phrase? The Fertile Crescent. You didn't take off from here and come across over to here. That's all desert. All right, well, after you get out of Iraq, which is, I guess, mostly mountains and stuff, but all across that Saudi Arabia desert. So the trade winds, the way that people traveled to go to Egypt, it's been a lot shorter to come straight across to Egypt, but that's not the way they went to Egypt. This is the route that they were traveling. And that's how Joseph's brothers saw one of these caravans coming this direction, sold Joseph to him, and he was taken down into Egypt. So this is the route that Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, which is up at the top there, the map. Right at the top of the Fertile Crescent is Haran, and then down into what is now Israel. And presently, this little section right here is all that Israel has. That's what they were given in the 1948, after the Second World War. They were given that section. Now, I want to show you what they will have during the millennium. This is what God has promised Abraham. You study the Euphrates River border, comes across to toward just south of Damascus, and all the way down and across. That is a section. That's what God promised to Israel, and that's what they will possess. They never have possessed that. They didn't even possess that much under Solomon. And David or Solomon. So that's what they will possess during the millennial reign of Christ. That will constitute Israel. Interesting. There's Amman, Jordan right in the middle of it, and Iraq's the most big part of it, and that whole area now where the Kurds are up in the northern part of Iraq, and all those areas will be a part of Israel during that particular time. Now, I had two or three maps. How many of you see that little square or little rectangle right there? It says region of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, there is a difference of opinion. There are those who believe there's another Ur right up in this area somewhere, and that it was this Ur of the Chaldees that Abraham came from. But that argument, this is Chaldea in this area, and on the maps it's called that, and so I don't see any reason for not accepting this as the Ur of the Chaldees that Abraham came from. But anyway, see, this map shows him coming from there over to Haran and then down into that area. We'll look at these maps maybe a little more a little later on when we get into Daniel. But I want to show you also, quickly, the areas that were controlled by the different, we've talked about, and we're going to be studying a great deal about the times of the Gentiles. Now, this map at the bottom, this one I have up there now, the purple area, including the Nile River and the Nile River Valley of Egypt, and all this area, this is what was controlled by Nebuchadnezzar. That was the extent of the Babylonian kingdom. Now remember, we've said that the Babylonian kingdom was not as large as the Persian or the Grecian or the Roman empire, but it was much more complete. Nebuchadnezzar had much more control, and it is the head of gold in the image Daniel's going to see, the king saw, and Daniel told him the interpretation of it. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar, and it was the purest and empire, the strongest king. He had more control than any of the others later on. But I want you to see that the area or the extent that he controlled. This is Babylon right here, and this is where the headquarters were that he controlled all around there. Now, the next map shows the Persian Empire. You see how much further out the Persian Empire reached. Now, whenever we saw the Babylonian Empire, the Persians still had control of all this area. By the way, Persia is now Iran. You know, it was changed to Iran, I don't know, used to be for 2,500 years, it's called Persia, and then some years ago it was changed to Iran. But that Persian Empire was up north of the Babylonian Empire, but whenever they took over Babylon, the Persian and Medo-Persian Empire, actually, see, it came a much further east and much further west. All right? Now, that's the second of the Gentiles, the empires of the times of the Gentiles, which Daniel saw in his image, the vision that the king saw. Now we're coming to what was the Grecian Empire, and the Grecian Empire reached even further to the west and at least as far to the east, and it encompassed all of this. Now, that was taken by Alexander the Great. One of the greatest feats of military history was how quickly Alexander the Great conquered the world of his family. And of course, he died at 32 and supposedly sat down after conquering all the empires of the world and cried for more worlds to conquer. But he only lived to age 32. And very soon after that, four generals of his army broke it up and divided it into four different empires. So it didn't last as long as some of the others. It wasn't as stable as a lot of the others, but it was covered a tremendous area. And that is the third in the vision, the Grecian Empire under Alexander and the generals who followed him. Then the Roman Empire, which followed that, was more complete than any of them. It went all through North Africa, covered all the way to Spain, and what we know as Germany, France, all Italy, covered all these areas, and all the way, didn't go quite as far east, but covered more thoroughly and covered further west. Now, this is the Roman Empire, which was the fourth world power that the legs of iron,
feet of iron and clay mixed. And of course, Daniel was speaking of the future when he gave prophecy and saw the visions. The empires have all passed except the final form of the woman empire, which is to be brought back together in the end time. And that's what is shaping up now. I was listening, as I said, to Guy Hunt. Guy Hunt, what's it? Oh, I'm thinking of Dave Hunt and Hal Lindsey and some others on TV last night. They're talking about this thing and talking about the fact that the Bible does not predict, does not give the United States, as far as we're concerned, is not in prophecy. Now, there are those who try to bring it in to this means, that means, and say it is in prophecy. But this is important for us to know and to think about. If the United States is not in prophecy, where is the power going to be in the end time? Whenever, near the close of this age of time of the rapture, and then the following the rapture, we're going to see the Roman Empire reestablished. And if we will get into Daniel and see that one little horn that comes up, and who is the Antichrist, he is in this empire. He controls it. He runs this empire. It's a reestablishment of the old Roman Empire. Now, it doesn't have the strength and all that it had before, and it's mixed with clay, and it's going to be crushed by that by Christ and destroyed. But the thing that is interesting is that we today, America, is the power to be reckoned with in the world. And somehow that's got to change. It looks like, according to Bible history, that will change quickly. And these men who study this, and the more things, believe that it will be a sudden change, a quick change. We don't know. I think, I would be surprised to see America judged by God. I don't know if that judgment may come in the form of Russian bombs or whatever else it may come in. Maybe it'll be the trade, but we're seeing Japan take over the trade. We're becoming less and less of power in areas like that, in economics, in trade, in other areas like that. America is declining. So I would advise fellas, if he's going to invest his money today, to do it in another country besides America. I'd say find your country over here somewhere in the old Roman Empire, put the money in that, if that's what you're interested in. I'm not interested in that. But if that's what you're interested in, then I'd say find some area over there in that area that's looking pretty good, and put your money into that, because that's where it's going to happen. That's where it's going to take place. And after the rapture, that's where the power is going to be, in that old Roman Empire. Now, that's just a quick look through those things, but I think it is important for us to remember that prophecy is simply history written in advance, and those things are going to take place. Now, we don't understand or know just how or when these things will be, that is the rapture, but we do know once the rapture takes place, the Bible is very clear and precise as to the number of days even. It's down to days. God gives you exact days that this will take place and this will take place and so forth. The first half of that 7-year period will be time of peace, time of promised peace to Israel and safety, treaty made with the Arab nations, and Antichrist and Israel yoked together in a real covenant
that Israel believes gives them safety and protection. And of course, in the middle of that period, Antichrist breaks that covenant, and the slaughter of the Jews, and not only Jews, but others, during that period of time, that he erects his throne in Jerusalem. He demands that himself be worshipped. He sacrifices pigs at the temple and demands that he himself, maybe there's even a picture like you see these people, they always look to put their pictures up to be worshipped and recognized, whether it's a picture or whether it's an image or whatever it might be. But he's demanded worship, demands worship at that time. And so that's going to be the awful time of Jacob's trouble. More Jews slaughtered during that period of time than at any time. But out of that comes the remnant who accept Christ, believe on Christ, a nation born in a day, and Christ comes back, destroys those enemies gathered around Jerusalem, Battle of Armageddon, and then, of course, we move into the millennial reign of Christ. And boy, I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to that when he rules the world with a rod of iron. He gets all this mess straightened out in this world and fixes up the economics. He fixes up the politics. He fixes up the religion. He fixes up every area of life. And the church, as I see it, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ during that period of time. And that's going to be a great time. Now, we're doing all this leading up to getting you in sync with and getting you thinking in harmony with and in line with the period of time in which Daniel prophesied and those things about which the book of Daniel is written. We have two or three other items that we just quickly run through here, which I threw in. I think it's interesting talking about the work of Christ during all of these, all of history, all of time as we know it, from the fall to the cross, which is the Old Testament period of time. We have Christ as the prophet. He is, his primary message and primary ministry is that of a prophet. And in that period of time, there is an altar, always an altar. Abraham built an altar. Somebody else builds an altar. They move to an altar. The altar is the thing that we see in this period of time. Then we come to the cross, and from the cross to the second coming, we find the role of Christ is priest. And the thing that we have in this period is a table, the Lord's table. We remember his death till he come again. So his primary role is that of priest, making intercession for transgressors and there at the right hand of the Father. So we, in this period of time, we have Christ fulfilling that role. And then the final role that he will fulfill is that of king. You hear a lot of songs and people talk about him being king and so forth. King of my life, I crown thee now. That's all right. I don't have any problem with that kind of a song. Whenever you're just talking about it personally, I'm making him king of my life. But Christ is not king now. He is not king. He is going to be king. But he is not the king now. He is still despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We live in the age of from the cross to the second coming when his role is that of priest. But he will be king until he surrenders the kingdom back to the Father, as the scripture talks about. And in this period, there is a throne. We see him on a throne, the book of Revelation, from the rapture on there. We see him on the throne, and he will rule and reign with a rod of iron. That means quick justice, sure justice, and severe during that period of time. Then we have some scripture here, and we're not going to go into these. I think it'd be good for you to take the scriptures and study them. The word times in scripture. We have the times of ignorance. This would be from Adam to Moses, as Romans 5:14 tells us, and Acts 17:30 mentions this times of ignorance. Before the law, in that period of time, in our dispensations and so forth, called the times of ignorance. Then we have what we are going to see a great deal of as we get into the second chapter of Daniel, the times of the Gentiles. This is very important as far as rightly dividing the word of truth. As long as Israel was in the land, God dealt with the world through Jerusalem. They were his chosen people, and Jerusalem was headquarters for God. When he cast them out and dispersed them throughout the world, Jerusalem ceased to be the headquarters, and the Gentile, whichever of these four kingdoms was in charge, that was the headquarters of the world government through these Gentile nations, and it is called the times of the Gentiles. We still live in those times. Started in Daniel's day. We still live in those times. And then there's the times of refreshing, Acts 3:19, which Peter refers to. Times of restitution, which again is in Acts 3:21. During that same time, Peter's still talking there about that. And then the fullness of times, Ephesians 1:10. All of these terms refer primarily to the millennium, the restoration of Israel to the land, and the kingdom with Christ sitting upon the throne. So times of the Gentiles is now. Therefore, the church in this dispensation cannot be a governing or a kingdom power. During the times of the Gentiles are the ones who have rule and have power and have authority. And the church is not in that category. It's not as these covenant people and postmillennialists try to make the church now a power to be reckoned with in civil matters. And then, of course, we have the seasons in scriptures. Now, as I said earlier, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we're going to get into the book of Daniel itself. We'll do some background study of the times in which Daniel lived, the conditions, what caused him to be taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, and some background areas like that, Lord willing, on Wednesday night.